Hi. Go ahead, grab those chairs, sit in them. That'd be awesome. All right. Hey, it's good to see you all today. My name's Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at the church. Love to see the people of God come together. Love to see what God does. Just celebrating, even just baby dedications, having in a time when we just kind of stand with other families and support. And I just think it's a wonderful blessing that we have. There's not very many situations where we can come together as a really diverse group of people like we are here, and just to celebrate with one another in just special moments like family times and that kind of thing. So it's just a wonderful blessing to be part of the family of God. Want to give you just a little bit of an announcement, kind of a heads up. For those of you, how many were at this church when we were located on 224th just a few months back? Okay? Okay, most of you. So most of you will probably be at least somewhat interested in this announcement. And we have both of those. This property and our old property are still ours, and we've been looking at how do we use the old property, and what we've been able to do is we've been able to lease that old property to another church. So, yeah, that's really good. And so, really excited to announce that. There's a church that'll be moving in there. They're going to start working in there on the 1st of June, and they're going to launch their new church in the middle of August. So if you don't like us, you can go see them and have a great time over there. They're good folks. So if you didn't go here and you went there, I don't think the kingdom would lose a thing. I think we'd probably gain. So anyway, it's very exciting for us. It's good on several levels. One of them is we just made an announcement that said, hey, man, we need people to mow the grass and pull the weeds. We'll try doing that on two campuses, and one of them we never even see, so people aren't connected to it at all. So that's a really good thing. They're going to take care of that property and just take care of the whole thing, which is great for us. And also, since we own the property, we do make payments on that property, and so now they're going to make those payments as well. So it frees us up financially, too. So it's a really good news. One of the blessing slash, not curse, but maybe added workload for us, though, is because that was our building and we were there for 17 years, how many have ever moved a household after living in a house for 17 years or so? And you find stuff in every crack and crevice and corner and closet, right? And all of a sudden, you have to move it, and you're like, didn't even know we had that stuff. Why did we buy this in the first place? Why isn't it in the dump already? And, well, we've done that as a church, and it's bad enough to do it as a family of four or five or six. Try doing it as a church of 200, and you get all kinds of garbage stuffed in corners, closets, and stuff. And so we're going to have a moving day. It's going to be so awesome. I know, and everybody likes to move, right? Moving is so much fun. You are so half-hearted, it's really disgusting. But that's going to happen May 20th. We're going to get all of our junk out of there and clear the way for this new church to come in and move all their junk into it. And so we would use every strong back, weak mind, and pickup truck we could find, all right? So you show up, and we're going to find a place for you to get to work. We have a lot of stuff to move out, and we have a lot of stuff to take to the dump, and we have a lot of stuff to clean up. And so we would appreciate lots and lots of hands to do that, all right? We're gonna start over there at 9 o'clock on Saturday the 20th. Okay? Thank you so much. That enthusiasm just really invigorates, doesn't it? If it were sincere, it would even mean more. So anyway, we'll get a great big crew over there, and it shouldn't be that too overwhelming of a task. I'll say it that way. All right, open your Bibles to John chapter 10. We're in the fourth week of a series called The I Am Statements of Jesus, and we're talking about the Jesus description of himself. We're talking about the way that, it's easy to read the Bible and just read about it in terms of several events were happening, things were occurring, and Jesus did some stuff. But I think what's really important is that we understand who Jesus actually said he was. The self-description of Jesus is more important than our interpretation of who we think he is. And so as we get into the scripture, we see these statements, and through the book of John, seven different times, Jesus said, I am, and then an attribute that he carried out. And today we're looking at one called I Am the Door. And we're going to look at all that means and what that's all about. But we have to understand who Jesus is from Jesus' own perspective. And so that we get an accurate view of who he is and what he says that implies for our lives. All right? So we're gonna take a look at this one. And at the end, I'm hoping that there's some sense of clarity in terms of what does that really mean? Probably most of us who have read the Bible at all have come across that kind of a statement before where he says, I'm the door. And you think, what in the world? The door for what? And what's that? Why is that important to us? Well, hopefully that gives us some clarity as to what the implications mean for our lives. All right? So in John chapter 10, now in John chapter 10, there are actually more than one I am statements, and we're going to cover another one out of John chapter 10 next week, talking about I am the good shepherd. But this week, we're just talking about this one. So in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. In verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you have given us insight into who you really are by giving us these kinds of clear statements. And Father, I pray that you'd open up our hearts, you'd open up our spirits to receive exactly what you'd have for us today. Holy Spirit, teach us as we explore all that this implies for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, to get any context out of this, we have to understand, how many are shepherds in this crowd? Not a shepherd in the bunch. Okay, so you probably have a vision of what shepherding might look like, but that vision of shepherding probably has to do with more of a Western viewpoint, a Western civilization viewpoint. And Western shepherding is vastly different from Middle East shepherding. All right. Even today, it's vastly different. And I know so much about it because I'm a shepherd from way back. Actually, I don't know anything about it, just what I've read. But here's what I've read, all right, in doing research on this. Here's the deal. Shepherds in the West drive the sheep from the rear. They push the sheep and guide them with sheepdogs and different things to try to tell them to go in certain directions. In the Middle East, the culture is vastly different, and they lead the sheep. They go before the sheep. And because there's not the emphasis of mass production quite so much, then they tend to have smaller flocks, and they actually have enough of a relationship with the sheep, which sounds really weird. They relate to their sheep personally. And so the sheep actually learn the voice of the shepherd. And they call, in fact, I was reading a story. This is a true story that happened in World War I. Turkish soldiers were in Jerusalem, and they decided they were going to steal some sheep of the local herds right around there. And so they came in at gunpoint to the different flocks that were there, and they took all the sheep, and they were going to, you know, use them for food. And the shepherds were like, we're not going to compete with these guys with their guns. And so they just said, okay, take the sheep. But in the middle of the night, the shepherds called their sheep, and the sheep just stampeded out to go back to be with their shepherds, and they knew the shepherd's voice enough that they did that. And this happened, and the soldiers are like, what the heck is going on? And they just let the sheep go because they couldn't keep them anymore because the shepherd's call was on the sheep. and they knew that. And so this is the way the Middle Eastern shepherding happens, okay? So if you understand that, that helps a ton. So when Jesus talks about leading them out and leading them in, it's that way. It's not about getting a good sheepdog to drive the flock. It's about leading them by calling their name. Another thing that's different about Eastern and Western shepherding is that when he talks about a sheepfold, we don't have much of a context for that other than maybe a gated or a penned up area. But the sheepfold or the pen was an enclosure in the Middle East that usually a rock wall or built into the side of a cave that was an enclosure open on the top, but a high wall. And generally it was out of rocks because there's a very rocky geography around there. And sometimes they'd put like brambles or briars up on top of the walls to keep marauders from going into the pen and stealing the sheep and actually, killing them and throwing the parts back over. That was generally the way they would do it. They'd go in, they'd kill the sheep, and then throw the body parts back over and grab them and run for food. So, hungry? Okay. So this is the way it generally worked. And so to get into the pen, there was one door, one gateway that was open. And generally speaking, the shepherd would, or he'd hire a porter to do this in the middle of the night, would camp out or sleep right at the gate. And so when Jesus says, "I'm the door," he wasn't saying literally he's a door on hinges, but he's saying, "I'm at the doorway. I am the gateway into the sheepfold, into this pen. There is no other way in but by me." And as the sheep would come from the pasture, they were out in the pasture in the middle of the day, and they would go into the pens at night, the shepherd would stand right at the gateway into the sheepfold, and they would stop each one with their staff, and they'd do a physical inspection of them. Do they have some wounds, or are they lame, or is there anything going on with them that's not healthy? And they would inspect each one, and then they would let them pass, and they would go into the sheepfold. And so if a sheep went into the fold, he was a healthy sheep because he's being watched over by the shepherd. He's being taken care of. He's being guarded and nurtured by him. And so when Jesus talks about this idea that we are the sheep of his pasture and we're being called in by the shepherd, we have to get the culture to understand the real depth of what he's telling us, all right? So this is the way that was happening in that day, and actually it happens even to this day. And so there's a significance that's attached to the door. Again, we have to get the visual imagery correct. In fact, if you got the visual picture would be a great big stone enclosure with a small opening with a shepherd sitting or laying in the middle of the night. He'd be sleeping there so that no one can come in, no one can go out except through him. And so when Jesus says, "I'm the door," he's saying, no one comes in or goes out unless you come right through me. You're coming through me first. Now, the context of this story is he's talking to the religious crowd of the day. And in chapter 9, you understand when the Bible was written, you know, like when John wrote the book of John, he didn't write chapter 9, okay, chapter 10, okay. It didn't happen like that. This is a continuous narrative, but we've made those divisions just to make it easy to find stuff. So in chapter 9, what happened is the healing of a man who had been blind from birth. Jesus spit in the dirt, made some mud, smeared it on his eyes. Bam, he comes out healed. And the religious crowd is really ticked off because Jesus did this on the Sabbath. No work was to be done on the Sabbath, even if it was good work. So Jesus is getting harassed and harangued by the religious crowd because he did this on the Sabbath. This man was brought in before the leaders of the religious world of the day, and he was assaulted and peppered with questions, and he was, "Man, quit bugging me. Go talk to Jesus if you want to find out why he did this or how he did this." And so they did. They went to Jesus, and that's the start of this story right here, is in verse 1. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door climbs in another way." He's talking to religious people about that. He wasn't talking to people who didn't know anything about religion. He was talking to leaders of the day. And he said, if you enter this sheepfold of mine, if you try to become any part of the kingdom of God except through me, you're hurting. You're coming at it the whole wrong way. And so as he talked about that with them, he made several accusations against them and some insinuations, but mostly he just came flat out and said it, you guys are thieves and robbers. Essentially what he's saying is, you're the ones who don't want to go through the door. You're the ones who want to climb the wall. And you want to come in and maraud my flock. You want to come in and steal, kill, and destroy my flock. And that seems kind of weird to say that to a bunch of religious people, but that's really what Jesus was saying. They says, if you're trying to come at the sheep through any other way but through me, you're going to be doing it in a wrong way, and you're going to be hurtful to the people. And so in an application of how that works for us today, we have a tendency to think that religiosity is the way to God. And some of you may have even come to church today thinking, if I show up to church, maybe God will like me more. If I do more good stuff, maybe if I sign up for the moving party, God will like me more. And I believe that one is true, by the way. So sign up for that moving party. Maybe if I cut grass at the church, or maybe if I serve in the kids ministry, or maybe if I, yes, yes, yeah, that's the way to get it done. It's not. He said, if you try to come into this setting of the safety and enclosure of the kingdom sheepfold any other way, you're going to be mistaken. You're going to have a real hard time because you're not going through the door. Jesus is the only way in. And so as we look at what this door really implies for our life, there's four things that I want to talk about this morning. You're going, man, you've only been going for 10 minutes. You better get on it. Okay, and we're getting on it right now. Okay, here's the significance of the door. Okay, number one is the door really stands for protection. It stands for protection for the sheep and for the greater cause of the church itself. Sheep are vulnerable. Sheep, now, I don't want to imply anything other than just say it flat out, sheep are dumb. They're just not real smart animals. And we tend to be, and Jesus describes us as sheep. Now, I don't know the implication there other than what he's saying. And so we need some help, guys. We do dumb. Anybody ever done a dumb thing? Okay, probably don't have to think too far back in your memory. Maybe yesterday, maybe this morning, maybe about 3 minutes ago. I don't know. But for most of us, we do dumb stuff. And I know, hard to believe. But we need the protection that Jesus affords to us. Because left to our own devices, we are bent on self-destruction. And we say it around here like this, that you make a really cruddy God for you. You are the worst God you could possibly have. Because you have allowed yourself to be God and led yourself into much trouble as a result. I know that's true for me, and I know the story of many of you here, that is absolutely true as well. And so what we have to understand is that if we go through the door, Jesus, and become part of this sheepfold, he offers us protection from ourselves. Man, that's the best news we've had. He also gives us protection from others outside of ourselves, which is really good as well. But this protective element causes us to have some sense of rest and lack of anxiety about our life, because he gives us a sense of peace, and we can have this comfort level of knowing that if Jesus is the one who is guarding and protecting the things that might enter into my life, then I think I feel pretty secure in that relationship. That gives me a lot of room to move and a lot of room to breathe. In Psalm 23:4, David wrote, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. We go through the valley of the shadow of death, sometimes on a regular basis. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. Sometimes we have no control whatsoever and stuff is just put on us. And we go through this valley of the shadow of death. But he says, even though I go through that, I won't fear because you're with me. I've gone through the door, and the shepherd is guarding me. He's taking care of me. I'm safe within the confines of the sheepfold that Jesus guards. Wherever there is a faithful flock, there is always going to be an enemy that wants to attack. And this is the way it is. In the kingdom of God, there is an enemy who is the enemy of your soul and mine, and he wants to attack. He wants to destroy. He comes to maim and hurt and just cause havoc in your life and in mine. And the door protects him, prevents him from entering in if we attach ourselves to the flock of God like that. He affords us protection. Secondly, the door means salvation. In John 10:9, he says, whoever enters through me will be saved. If we enter through him, we'll be saved. Now, there's lots of different ways that we think we can enter this thing. And again, we go back to our works, and we go back to if we're just good enough, and if I think positive thoughts, and if I'm a happy person, and if I help grandma across the street, all that kind of stuff. And we can do all kinds of things, and we think that might get us in. But it doesn't really offer the salvation because it's not through Jesus. He says, I'm the door. If you want salvation, you come through me. And what is that salvation really talking about? Salvation has to do with our eternal life, and it has to do with our now life in abundance. In verse 10 of this passage, he says, the enemy comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. We have the amazing privilege of looking forward to eternity saying, that is stored up for me in heaven. My inheritance is there for me. Praise God for that. Man, I'm so excited about that. But that's not all. We have this opportunity to live an abundant life here in this world. Now, that doesn't mean that it's like a great big wish list and we get everything we ever wanted and the whole prosperity gospel garbage and all that. That's not it. But what it is that I can live even in the midst of struggles, trials, all kinds of things that assault me. I can live in the presence of God because I've gone through the door and I live in his sheepfold. I'm part of his flock. He cares and he deals with us in love and compassion. This is what it means to have this full life, is always having the presence of God resident in our lives. It's an amazing, amazing privilege and blessing. So we're saved to eternal life. We're saved to a full life. We're also given liberty. He says in verse 9, he says, if anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, and he will go in, and he will go out and find pasture. We have this amazing liberty. We can go in, and we can go out, and there's sense that the shepherd, the door, is always going to be with us. He's always alongside, that he's leading us. He calls us out and he leads us in and he leads us out. Now we need the protection of the sheepfold. We need to be in a place as sheep. We need to be in a place where the wolves can't come in and destroy, right? We need that. And so this ability that we have to go in together, like this even today, that we come in together and we experience the safety in numbers. Sheep really have no defense mechanism whatsoever other than numbers. They have no offensive characteristics whatsoever. You know, they waddle around and shed or something. I don't know. But they just kind of hang out. There's no defense mechanism in them. But the only thing they have is strength in numbers. And so when they come together, they're relying upon the shepherd to put them into a flock where there's going to be protection. And this is the modern day equivalent of that for God's flock. When we come together, there's great strength in numbers. And, you know, none of us on our own are superstars. We're not ultra talented. We're not, the uppity ups of society. None of us are like that. Well, you are, but I know I can speak for myself that I am not. And so as we understand that, we see, man, I need more bodies around me because if the bad guy comes in, I want him to get you first. Something like that. I don't know. But there's this idea that strength in numbers gives us protection and safety. We're saved into that. And then he says, you can come into that. But then he says, I want you to go out as well. And so just like a sheep can't live in the sheep pen, he has to go out and get some food, and he has to go out and get some sunlight, and he has to go out and get some exercise. That's the same with us. We need to get out of here and go out into a place that maybe is a little bit more risky. Maybe it's a little more dangerous. Maybe there's a little bit of hazard out there. But he says, you're going to go out and I'm going to lead you out. Well, I don't want to go out. I want to be safe. No, I'm going to lead you out. I'm going to be with you. But I do want you to get out of here. And so the church is meant to be a place of gathering and rejoicing and experiencing the corporate blessing of the love of God. But then he says, I want to lead you out and I want to send you into a place where there isn't as much of this secure press. Like, would we talk like this out in society in general? Would we do this? Would we just break out on a street corner and worship in song and, oh, we love you, Lord. Praise your name, oh, Lord. Well, the nutcases do that and they're always taken out, right? But we don't normally do that. This is a safe place for that. There's not a lot of opportunities for someone to stand up on a street corner and preach something like this unless they are nutcases. But this is a safe place for that. There's not a lot of places where we get together and we just share the blessing of being a child of God like we can in church. Not a lot of places like that. So when we come in, it's awesome. But we don't stay here. We go out as well. There are times when we go out and we experience the full life that God has planned for us. The ability that we have to share who Jesus is with others and what he has done for us, it's going out. And he's called us to go out. He leads us out. He doesn't want us to stay here. He doesn't want us to stay in a cocoon living out our Christian life without any sense of influence in society. That's why he calls us salt and light. Because it doesn't do any good if it's stuck in a corner somewhere. We have this ability to be free from all of that. It's an amazing, amazing privilege. We also have this ability to enjoy the liberty of our salvation. We talk about freedom so much, and in much of Scripture, freedom is talked about in such a tremendous context that in Christ, the freedom we have doesn't mean that we can do anything we want without consequence, without repercussion. It doesn't mean that at all. What freedom means is I have freedom to say no to sin. Instead of saying I have freedom to do sin and not have any consequences of that, I actually have the freedom to not sin. And that's more the biblical sense of that word freedom in the New Testament. That when Jesus talks about having freedom, that's where it's at. In John chapter 8, verse 34, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So the son, if the son sets you free, you will be free. From what? From sin. If Jesus sets us free from sin, we are free from sin. There is no sense of, oh, I'm still in bondage and I have to because. No, that's not a biblical mindset. Biblical mindset says, I've been set free from sin and I am no longer a slave to it. My chains, those chains have been broken off of me. We have taken a couple teams to Kenya, and in this village that we have gone to, in their main meeting area, on the wall is a silhouette of a man who starts out in chains, and then he moves to a place along on the wall. They painted the next figure of the chains being broken off, and the next figure is a man with upraised hands worshiping the freedom that he has. And this verse is underneath that painting on the wall, that if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. That sin has no hold over us anymore. Because in Christ, we have this freedom. Salvation coming in through the door, through Jesus, it isn't just to comfort us in our woeful condition. It is really to give us this sense of freedom from sin. And not just a feeling of that, but the reality of it, that sin no longer has hold over me. That those chains that bound me to sin, says I'm no longer a slave to sin. Paul talks about it like, we can be a slave to sin, and we have been slaves of sin, but once Christ comes in, I'm no longer a slave to sin. In fact, he goes one step further and says, not just that you're free from that, now he says, you're a slave, sure you are, but you're a slave to righteousness instead. Now I'm not just bound to sin. I'm not even just freed from sin. I am bound to righteousness. And this is the liberty that we have as believers as we come through Jesus the door. Galatians 5:13, Paul talks about it like this. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That freedom doesn't give us the ability to say, great, I have freedom. Let's just sin and have a great time. No. It says that freedom has come so I can say no to sin, and now I'm totally different. I'm on the other side of the thing saying now I'm going to serve one another in love. I'm going to serve my brothers and sisters in love, not serving myself any longer. Number three, the door means separation. When you walked, or when you came to church, count up how many doors you went through to get here. You came out of your room. You probably went into the bathroom. You came through that door. You came out the door of your house. You came through the doors of your car or whatever you, your carriage or what, unless you rode a horse. And then you came here and you walked through two sets of doors at least and probably more. And you walked through all these doors and now you're in this inner sanctum. You've walked through so many doors to get here. You've separated yourself from all that other stuff. You separate yourself from your own place of sleep and your own kitchen and your own car and your own, and now you're so many layers of separation. And Jesus says that I'm the door, and I'm actually a separating factor for you. I'm one who allows you to become separated from stuff in your life that no longer should have any hold over you. At night, the flock is safe because they've separated themselves from the pasture and the predators that are in the pasture. And the same with us, is that we are safe through Jesus Christ as a result of him guarding the doorway. But it does create separation if we understand it properly. We've been called out of darkness. Justin talked about that last week. Been called out of darkness and into light. There's a separation factor. No more darkness. Not a little bit of darkness and it's okay, but no more darkness. Separation, complete separation. And this is what he's called us to. Doors create division. It's just the way it is. Sometimes it's a healthy division, like you would not want no doors between us and the kids' rooms right now. You just really wouldn't want that. And sometimes it's very healthy. Sometimes doors on prisons are really a good thing, you know? You wouldn't want no doors on your prison. Sometimes it's very healthy. But for us as the people of God, it's a healthy thing in a whole different way, is that we have shut the door from of those things from behind us. Those things that are chasing after us, the stuff of old is no longer bound to us because we've come through the door. We've separated ourselves from that. Now we've come in through Christ and we're totally separated from the stuff of our past. In John 5:11, Jesus said, this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's really not any equivocation there. There's not a lot of options. There's not a lot of wiggle room. If you have the Son, you have life. If you've come through the door, you have life. If you don't, you don't. There's just no, well, I kind of think I am, but maybe sort of, in a partial way. No. There's black, there's white. There's yes, there's no. There's absolutism in this declarative statement of Jesus. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you do not have life. There's no partial salvation here. It's an absolute separation. There's a division that happens. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter said, you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of who? Him who, what did he do? He called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. There's no equivocation there. There's no partial calling you out, but you're either called out or you're not. You've either gone through the gate, gone through the door, through Jesus Christ, or you have not. There's no, I don't know, kind of, sort of, maybe. Yes or no. Division. There's a clear-cut line of division here. In 1 Corinthians 9, or 6, verse 11, he says, he goes through this long list of really bad stuff. some of you are this, and some of you are that, and you're terrible people, and blah, 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 blah. And then in verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You who went through the door of Jesus Christ, that's your life now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, that's our identification. That's those of us who have come through the door. We know who we are now. We are separated from that. There's a great division line that happens at the point when we say, I am going to repent of all that stuff in my life, and I'm going to move forward in Jesus Christ, and I understand it's only through Jesus that I have this freedom to be able to do that. There's no other way that that happens. I have to go through the door. And as I do that, I separate myself from all of that. Sometimes that creates some real issues for us. Sometimes we don't experience that in fullness like we should. Sometimes it's a choice of our own desire, and sometimes it's stuff that we just don't understand. But sometimes we have this hanging on to the set. Sometimes we're afraid of what that separation might mean. For like, what does that mean for me and my friendships? And what does that mean for me and my reputation? If I totally separate myself from my past, what does that do to the people who know me as this and now I'm this? How's that going to affect my relationships with them? Are they going to think I'm some nutcase fanatic? Yeah, possibly so. Jesus said this in John 15. He said, if the world hates you, no. Hates us, nobody wants that. Nobody says, oh, good. I'm going to get to know Jesus and love Jesus so everybody else can hate me. What a terrible promise. If Jesus was really trying to build a big, total, you know, kingdom thing going on, like, let's build a lot of people into this new mentality, he would have said, you know this, that if you come through me, everybody's going to love you. You're going to be awesome. Everything is awesome. You know, it's just going to be incredible stuff. Good stuff is only going to come your way, and that's it for you. But he says, know this, that if you come to me, the world will hate you. Doesn't sell his cause very well. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Doesn't mean people hate us necessarily, although that's very possible. And sometimes for even valid reasons. Scratch that. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Sign on, guys. Doesn't this sound wonderful? What a great deal we get. No, it's terrible. Jesus is not a very good salesperson. But understand that we have this separation from that, and regardless of the consequence, we buy into that separation. When we come to Christ, we don't do it with reservation saying, well, I'm buying into this whole thing of coming through the door, Jesus is it for me, and all that, but I really want to hold on to my reputation, I want to hold on to my habits, I want to hold on to the stuff that, you know, is actually kind of cool and fun back in the old ways. I'm not giving up all of it, am I? Again, Jesus doesn't really give us a lot of wiggle room in these statements. He's very absolute in what he says. And it's scary sometimes to understand if we really understood when you buy into Jesus, when you go through the door, your life is going to drastically change and you're going to leave a lot behind that you actually enjoyed. And you're going to take on some stuff that you will not enjoy in the flesh, like suffering. He promises suffering. What a great promise. Thank you, Lord. It's not a good thing. We don't see it. If we knew that when we came on board with this thing, we might have had some chance to say, let me think about it. Paul, toward the end of his life, had been living this kind of separated life for nearly 30 years at this point in time. In Philippians chapter 3, he says it this way. Whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, all the great stuff I had back there, it's absolutely worthless to me right now. I don't hold on to that at all. I don't think that's special. I don't think that's great. In fact, I'm so glad to have dumped that off of my back. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. It's not that Paul was a masochist. Yeah, hurt me, please. This feels great. But he just knew the value of the door. He knew the value of walking through that door saying, I'm going to separate myself from all of the stuff that I used to think was so great and cool. And now I'm going to allow him to take control of me because I know the value of walking through that door. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, his righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Again, not a great sales pitch for Christianity, but it's one that we don't get to hear very often because we're not very honest with Scripture. Our society is more bent on, what am I going to get out of this? Well, Paul says what you're going to get out of it is suffering and eventually death, probably persecution. Good deal? We also come across this idea, though, that involved with that is we come to a place of receiving an eternal inheritance. The idea of knowing Christ, being in the presence of God forever and ever once we breathe our last on this planet. Now, that's what Paul's really clinging to here is I want to know Christ so much that the thing I look forward to is not the stuff that I used to think was cool. The thing I look forward to is knowing Christ and being with him in eternity for the rest of all that I could understand and know. That's amazing. Now, this is what going through the door really means. Going through the door means I'm dividing my life off. That whole section that I used to have is cut off of me, and I'm going into a whole new place now. As I was thinking about the ramifications of this, I don't want to just preach an inspirational message, and I don't want to preach a hard message for the sake of being hard, but I want to move beyond how we feel and think about this to say, what does it really mean for what I do? Well, how's this going to change my actions? So I have these questions for us. As I was pondering, these questions came to me about me, and I think they apply to all of us. Here's some questions to help us determine our degree of separation. Are you moved by stories of people who have done radical things for Jesus but struggle to act in similar ways yourself? How many have ever read, like, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you just go, oh my gosh, they're so committed. It's an amazing thing. They gave their lives, and they went through all kinds of stuff, and I'm so inspired. But I would never do that myself. Those guys were nuts. Have you seen progress and growth in your battle against sin? Have you been able to walk away from sin? Have you been allowing sin to be cut off from you? Or do you continually wander back to that as your comfort food? This is an indication of separation. Are you able to share your faith in Jesus with friends, neighbors, coworkers? And does the fear of rejection close your mouth? What will they think of me? I can't do that. And similarly, do you fear making people feel uncomfortable by talking about your private issues of faith? Are you afraid of, well, it's so awkward to bring it up. It's like, it's not something I'm going to do, just hanging out with my friends. It's so weird. And then it'll just create these awkward moments. Do you carefully control the portions of your life that you feel that you freely give to him, your time, your money, your thoughts, creative energies, all that kind of stuff? Do you carefully control how much goes out from you? I'm not, I'll give to a certain degree, and that's okay. But really, total sacrifice? Jesus, really. Come on. Do you hold back your full devotion to Christ and his cause? Are you holding back a portion of that, saying, yeah, but if I go completely that way, man, that's just extreme. My time is my own. I've got to have some me time in this thing. My money, back off. My abilities and gifts, hey, I got hobbies. I need to use that stuff in my own stuff. See, this is just an indicator of separation. How willing are we? And this is no law, no regulation on this stuff. This is just heart condition stuff. I believe that the church in America has gotten so soft and squishy because we have adopted a biblical view that's not biblical. That it's about us and our comfort and our degree of satisfaction and even that our relationship with Jesus has to do more about us than it has to do with anything. And it's so false. It's not even a biblical notion that it's about me. And Jesus, all he cares about is me. Well, he cares greatly about you, but you're not the only one in the world. This is harsh stuff. I had an option as I was thinking about this. You know, we could go the standard way and say God loves you and awesome, plan for your life and cool, you're wonderful people, or I could just tell you the truth. And I'd rather love you and speak truth to you than fake like I love you and speak a lie to you. Are you setting your mind on things that are above, or are you setting your mind around things that revolve around this world? Or is your life in the here and the now more important to you than the there and the then? Where do your thoughts wander? Where do you set your hopes? I want a great job. I want a good family. I want more cash. I want a great retirement. I want a big Winnebago. I don't know where you want to be and all that stuff. But what we do have to think about, Paul talks about it in Colossians chapter 3. He says, if you're in Christ, you should set your minds on Christ. That doesn't mean we have no thought at all about this life. Not at all. But that our primary emphasis is about the life that is to come. This setting our mind on things that are above us. Not on this plane, the next plane. Are you playing it safe in this life, controlling or limiting your degree of commitment to the words and the work of Christ? You playing it safe? Don't want to be considered a fanatic. I'm not going to be one of those nutcases. I'm not going to be crazy for Jesus. I'm just going to be distinguished and dignified for Jesus. We have a couple of those around here. Jesus freaks, that is. Can you wholeheartedly give yourself to Jesus regardless of what that might look like for your life and your future? Can you do that? Can you, without reservation, say, Jesus, my life really is yours? I want to give myself to you. I want to quit playing it safe. I want to quit playing both sides of this sheepfold gate. I want to be fully yours. I want to go through you and be fully yours. These are incredibly convicting questions for me. Does the preeminence of Christ cause you to live a different, more set apart lifestyle? Or do you struggle with trying to fit in? I want to be part of the crowd. I want to be able to just blend with everything that goes on without being set out as being like different and weird. We don't have to be weird, but we are called to be different. Sobering? Yeah. I really encourage you to kind of pass those kinds of questions through your mind. And these are questions I believe that the scripture would really push on us and challenge us with. Because if we're not challenged by those things, that means we're just kind of disregarding this going through the door aspect of life in Christ. We're really not going through a door. We haven't created separation. We're just kind of blending and living in all these different worlds, and it's okay. I don't know. I think if you go through a door, you go through a door. It's hard to be in two places at once. And if it's separated by a door, you're either out there or you're in here. It doesn't really matter. You choose. But once you're there, you're there. The last thought here, and I know it's getting late. Let's have the worship team come up now. Is that the door means a decision. The door creates this option. Do I go in through the door or do I stay outside of the door? And the decision is ours. We decide, am I going to go through the door or am I not going to go through the door? Now, whatever you decide, that's your call, and you can do whatever you want. But the decision must be made. You can't just stand at the door thinking, do I go through? Do I not go through? Do I do this? Do I not do this? Vacillating like that gets you nowhere. You have to decide. We determine, I'm going to go through the door. Okay, cool. Go for it. Or we say, I'm not going through that door. And we just back off. And if that's your call, that's your call. But whatever you do, you have to make the call. I'm going to decide to go through the door. If you're going in, you go in completely. You don't leave half your body on the outside of the door. You bring it all in. We don't leave half our soul outside and bring half of it in. We don't bring a portion of ourselves. We bring it all when we walk through a door. When Joshua was speaking his last words to the people of God, way back when, they'd taken possession of the promised land and they'd done a lot of battles and all that kind of stuff. And he said, you choose which way you're going to go. But for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. We have walked through the door. We're not going back. We're not wandering. We're not vacillating. We are going through the door. We're going to do this 100%. And that's just the way it's going to be. And we make that declaration or we decide not to. But whatever we do, we have to do it all the way, right? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, at one time, you were darkness. And we could say that all about ourselves, couldn't we? We were darkness. But now, for those of us who have gone through the door and trusted Christ for our salvation, we are light. Walk as children of the light. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and just. If we walk as children of the light, it's going to be fairly apparent that we are children of the light. And once we make that call, the evidence of that is all around us. So I want you to, could you all stand up with me? I want you to just spend a few moments in kind of quiet meditation or kind of a mulling over of the things, even those questions that I read a little earlier. Think about that for a bit and see what that means for you. Determine how much separation have I experienced as a result of this? How much have I seen the door experience have effect in my life? How much have I walked through that door and said, I'm leaving that stuff behind and I am moving onward? Have you made that decision? Because I believe the door calls for a decision. You're in, you're out, you're good, you're not. Either way, you're walking somewhere. You're walking away from the door, you're walking through the door. And that's your determination. But I want you to ponder that a little bit, okay? Could you close your eyes, kind of separate yourself from the stuff that's around you? I'm just able to focus in on your own life and just kind of get a little introspective and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. For some, I know the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now even. He's speaking to you saying, man, that part of your life, you're not separated at all. Or he might be saying, you got more in you than that. There's more devotion for you than what you're experiencing right now. There's a sin that you're hanging on to that you should be letting go of. There's a fear in you that he wants to break off of you. It's let the Holy Spirit speak to you now. For some of you, what I'm saying today doesn't make a whole lot of sense because you really have never even come close to the door. You may have played the game of walking through the door, but you've never really done that. And at this point in time, it would be an incredible thing for you to do, to say, I'm going to walk through the door. I'm going to make that step. I'm going to be fully in as I walk through the door. I'm not going to meander around at the outside of the door. I'm not going to ponder any longer. I'm just going to go for it. I'm going to step in, and I'm going to repent of my former life, and I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my door to eternal life. And as a result, I'm expecting to have an abundant life in this life, not a fairy tale life, but a life that is full of Him and His life in you. If that's you today, this is the greatest time in the world to say that, Lord, I want that for me. I want to walk through the door. Thank you, Lord. Father, would you help each and every one of us gain clarity as to what this word really means for us? Father, would you help us to no longer walk around in indecision? Don't let us walk around with a real lack of separation in our lives. But God, that we would be distinctly yours, that as we walk through Jesus Christ and come into that sheepfold, that we would become people fully committed, people fully engaged, people fully separated from all of that of our past, all of that that the world would say you should have in your life. But God, we would allow you and you alone to govern and guide and speak to us regarding what that life looks like in the here and the now for us. God, don't let any of us escape the conviction of the Holy Spirit even now as you speak to us. Father, I pray for supple hearts that would receive your word, even if it's a word that is bringing correction or admonishment. God, I pray that you would bring that word to us because we need it, God. And it's only out of your love that you do that. So help us, Father, to receive it and to walk in that. In Jesus' mighty name.